Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody. Staying home for a weekend is like a vacation for us. I know that's exactly the opposite of how most people feel, but we're out of town so much that being home, that's a good place to be. Growing up, I didn't feel like my family was very wealthy. Some of you may have felt that way about your own families, maybe not. But growing up, I didn't feel like my family was very wealthy. I didn't feel poor. Definitely didn't feel wealthy, though. We didn't have cable TV or dish TV or really anything other than the network channels for a really long time. That didn't change until I was about 10 or 12, and for a few years they only played Chiefs games on cable, so then we got cable. But besides that, we didn't have cable TV growing up. We didn't have air conditioning at my house until I was 16 years old. We didn't drive nice cars. We didn't wear name brand clothes. I remember as a kid, one of the most exciting times is when one of the wealthier families at church would give us a bag of hand-me-down clothes. Now, that was a good day, getting to sort through all the name-brand clothing, because we didn't normally buy that kind of thing. We just weren't those kind of people growing up. By the way, don't tell my parents I'm saying any of these things, because they'd be embarrassed hearing me say these things. So, just between you and me right now. We got new shoes once a year. My parents didn't pay for that. My grandparents paid for those new shoes once a year. So again, I didn't feel poor, but I certainly didn't feel wealthy. But of course, all this depends on perspective. I remember one time when I was over at Somersville, one of the late elders there, Ray Derryberry, he's passed on now, but talking to him about his life growing up, he would have considered my childhood quite wealthy. He told me stories about his family and how growing up, if they didn't kill it or grow it themselves, they didn't eat it at all. You see what I mean? They didn't go to the grocery store and buy food. They went out to the woods to get their food. They went out to the garden to get their food. That's how they got their food. They had no money. And so there was no other way. So from his perspective, my family would have been pretty well to do. A lot of you have read the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. We finished reading that a few weeks ago. And one of the things that really struck me was their Christmas gifts. The Christmas gifts in their family, there was no pile of presents underneath the Christmas tree. They didn't have all these things to sort through on Christmas morning. Their average Christmas gifts amounted to a few small homemade objects that could fit into a stocking on Christmas Day. And I am certain that they were way more excited about those gifts than we are, about the kind of gifts that we pass around. It was so precious and so special to them. Things have changed quite a lot. Obviously, there's still poor people in this country, in this community, maybe even in this church. I don't really know. But in general, poverty is the exception, not the rule. Our country is incredibly wealthy. And I just want to say how it is. This congregation is exceptionally, abnormally wealthy. On average. I realize that statement maybe doesn't apply to everyone. And I realize it's kind of awkward to say that. But I feel like it needs to be said. This congregation is abnormally wealthy. Most people that I know, really in any church anywhere, is probably wealthier than the average person. So let me put a little perspective on this to help us appreciate the situation. I don't know what was on your last tax return, but you do. So you know what that number is. You know, on average, what your family makes in a given year. Realize it's sort of one of those topics that's normally off limits. You don't talk about politics. You don't talk about religion. Here we are at church, though. And you don't usually talk about people's money, but today I'm talking about your money and my money, but your money too. You probably are wealthier than you realize. Now, do you know people who are wealthier than you? Yes, but don't let that distract you from the point that you're probably quite a lot wealthier than you realize. Let me give you some numbers, and these numbers are going to mean different things to different people, but digest this a little. In the United States right now, the average household income is $60,000 a year. The average individual income is $50,000 a year. So you know how you compare to that. These averages, though, are heavily influenced by people living at very low income levels. So let me break this down by salary range. If you make $30,000 a year. So that's about $15 an hour. If you make $30,000 a year, you are in the top 50% of wage earners in the United States. At $30,000 a year, you make more than half of other Americans. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 30% of wage earners in the United States. If you make $100,000 a year, you're in the top 10% of wage earners in the United States. And if your family makes more than $135,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of wage earners in the United States. So only you know how you compare, but I'm going to guess that most people here are wealthier than they realized. Worldwide, the average household income is $10,000 a year in American dollars. Worldwide, there's a lot of very, very poor people in this world, at least compared to American standards. Worldwide, the average household income is about $10,000 in American money. So think about it like this. Again, right now I'm trying to give us some perspective. If your family cumulatively makes $30,000 a year, that is three times more than the average person in the world. If your family makes $50,000 a year cumulatively, that's five times more than the average family in the world. If your family makes $100,000 a year, that's 10 times, 1,000% more than the average person in the world. So what are we supposed to make of these numbers? It's really a very simple point. Maybe you don't always feel wealthy, but you are wealthy. Especially compared to other people in the world, you are probably quite wealthy. Even compared to other people in the United States, other people in this community, you're probably wealthier than you realized. Here's another way of putting perspective on it. You own a car. I think most adults in this room own a car. In fact, a lot of families in this room own multiple cars. What percentage of the population do you think owns a car? It's 10% of the world population owns a car. So you own something, maybe multiple things, that 90% of people in the world don't even own. Again, that just puts perspective on the incredible wealth that people in the United States enjoy and the wealth that people in this congregation enjoy. So that is the situation. And with this situation comes a very serious problem. Wealth is not a sin. Wealth of itself is not a sin, but it is an issue. It is potentially a very serious problem. Think about it like this. If you have more wealth than the average person, you also have more responsibility than the average person. If you have more wealth than the average person, you also have more problems than the average person. You also have more temptation than the average person. And, according to Jesus, if you have more wealth than the average person, you are less likely to go to heaven than the average person. Sort of a funny way of saying it, but that's exactly what Jesus teaches. It is especially difficult for wealthy people to go to heaven. And I realize everybody knows somebody who's wealthier than you are. But again, don't let that distract you from the point. If you make just $30,000 a year, you are wealthier than half the country. If you make $100,000 a year, you're wealthier than 90% of the country. So don't get too hung up on knowing people who are wealthier than you. You are wealthy. And because of that, Jesus says it is difficult for you, a wealthy person, to go to heaven. Why is that? Wealth becomes an addiction. Let's read a familiar story here, the story of the rich young ruler over in Matthew chapter 19. You know it, so just follow along with me. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Pretty simple reality here that we all need to appreciate and evaluate in our own lives. Wealth is a problem because wealth becomes an idol. Wealth becomes an addiction, even for people who are otherwise good people. Isn't that the situation here with the rich young ruler? He's a good man. I don't think he was lying about how he was generally obedient to the laws of God. He was being completely honest about that, I think. He was a good man. And yet when it came to his wealth, that was off limits. He was addicted to his wealth. And when he was told he would have to give all that up to really be perfect, he walked away sad. The point is that no amount of virtue or moral living can compensate for an addiction to wealth. And this is just how money is. The more money you have, the more you like your money. The more money you have, the more money you want, the more you think about your money. Notice in this story that wealth isn't just about your annual salary. You know, I know people who don't make that much money, but they have a huge amount of material possession. They don't have a lot of money in their checking account, but the amount of liquid assets they have is incredible. And that may have been the situation for this rich young ruler. We can become addicted not just to our money, not just to the cash, but to our possessions, to our things and other forms of material wealth. The more we have, the more we want, and the less that we want to let it go. This is quite a serious situation. Wealth is not a sin, but wealth makes life harder for Christian people. Being wealthy makes it harder to be saved. And so Jesus goes on there in Matthew chapter 19. Then Jesus said to his disciples, so after this rich young ruler walked away sad, you remember what Jesus turns and says to his disciples about wealthy people, about us. Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's hard. "And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And when the disciples heard that, they were astonished, saying, "Well, who then can be saved?" If it's that hard for a rich person to go to heaven, who can be saved at all? You know, I was told one time, and I've preached this before, that when Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, he was talking about one of the gates into Jerusalem that's called the eye of a needle, and that in order for a camel to go through it, the camel would have to get down on its knees and sort of waddle through there. So it turns out that's not actually true. It's a great story, it's a great image, but it's not actually true. So if that explanation of this story has been meaningful to you, don't let me rob you of that. You can keep on feeling that way about the story, but that's not actually what Jesus was saying. To pass through the eye of a needle, for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle, was a figure of speech in the Jewish community. They would say that when they were talking about things that were really, really hard. And that's what Jesus says about wealthy people going to heaven. It's hard. And that's what Jesus would say to this congregation. He would tell us it's going to be extra hard for you people to be saved. I think that's what he would say, because that's exactly what he said here. It's hard for wealthy people to go to heaven. Wealth is an obstacle to salvation. So let's ask this question. Why? Why is it so hard for people who have wealth to be saved? Why is this so? I think there's a lot of reasons for this that the Bible discusses, but one reason is that wealth gives us a sense of comfort. Even when everything else is going wrong, if you still have your money, you can still feel a little bit of comfort. Wealth lies to us in that way. If your spiritual life is a wreck, but you're still bringing in a nice paycheck, you can tell yourself things maybe aren't so bad. And maybe that's one of the reasons that wealth becomes an obstacle. You can live a comfortable life physically, even if spiritually things are a mess. Another reason that wealth becomes an obstacle to our salvation is that wealth just creates a lot of distractions and temptations. This is exactly what Paul told Timothy. Let's go ahead and turn there if you have your Bible. This is a passage that we need to read, and especially for us in our country, in our generation, we need to take this very seriously. It's like this passage was written just for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9, talking about the dangers associated with wealth. And I want you to notice here that it's not just wealth itself. It's not just having wealth that becomes an issue. The pursuit of wealth can also become a distraction and temptation. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You know, even poor people can be poisoned by wealth. This passage talks specifically about not wealth itself, but the desire for riches. That's exactly what he says in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Not just people who are rich, not just people who are wealthy in a state of being wealthy, but people who want to be wealthy. And so in this sense, this issue applies to everybody here. Whether or not you feel like you fall into the category of being especially wealthy, everyone might fall into this category, desiring to be wealthy. The desire for riches, the love of money, in one word, greed. Greed is a very dangerous thing. Greed and the desire for wealth manifests itself in many ways, in many subtle ways, more than just wanting to be wealthy. I think for some people, maybe that's the thought that would go through your mind. I want more money. I want more wealth. But greediness doesn't always look like that. Greediness can infect us in other ways. Sometimes what greediness looks like is not wanting wealth, but wanting the appearance of wealth. Sometimes greed looks like wanting to look wealthy, wanting to fit in with wealthy people, wanting more things, wanting more luxuries. And so greediness is not always just consciously wanting more money. It can be these other things too. Wanting to look wealthy, wanting to feel wealthy, wanting to fit in with wealthy people. All of that, I think, are symptoms of greed. And it is a disease. These selfish desires lead to, Paul says, temptations, snares, destruction, perdition, and sorrow. That's what the desire for wealth leads to. Nobody wants those things. Nobody's going to sign up for additional snares, destruction, perdition, and sorrow in life. And yet Paul says, if your life is defined by the pursuit of wealth, that's what you're asking for. We spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people that don't matter. You've probably heard that saying before. We spend money that we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people that don't matter. These kind of decisions are not harmless. Solomon said in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound in blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. There's a lot of damage that is created by the conscious, intentional pursuit of wealth. So how does this issue manifest itself in our daily lives? How would you measure whether or not you've become greedy? How would you know that? Well, there's lots of symptoms. In addition to the things that I've already mentioned, wanting wealth, wanting to feel wealthy, wanting to look wealthy, wanting to be around wealthy people, besides all of those symptoms, there's other symptoms too. Another symptom of greed is spending too much time making money. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. If we spend too much time trying to make money, if we sacrifice too much to make money, that's obviously an issue. If we spend too much time spending money, I think that's also a symptom of greed. You know, even, like I said, the poorest people can be the greediest people because they're addicted to having money, spending money, and wanting to think about that money. And so that's the third thing I wanted to mention. Another symptom of greediness is spending too much time thinking about money. A biblical principle is that the time that we spend pursuing and using wealth is inversely related to our spiritual productivity. It's just a general rule of life. The more time we spend trying to make money and use our money, the less time we're going to spend on spiritually productive things. Wealthy people tend to be less productive spiritually. Now, I realize saying that in a crowd full of people that I think on average are wealthier than most other people, maybe that feels offensive even. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The people who are wealthy tend to be less productive spiritually because there's more distractions in life, more money to think about, more things to think about. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. The seed that falls among thorns, Jesus said, Matthew 13, 22, "Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Do you see what wealth does to the effectiveness of the Word of God? If our life is surrounded by wealth and what Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches, there's a great potential there for our fruitfulness to be choked out because of that wealth. And I feel like this has been true in my own life. The more money you make, as you get older, you enjoy some more financial success, you start accumulating more things, you have more things to worry about, and even if you don't mean to, you spend less time thinking and doing spiritually productive things. People who have wealth tend to be less productive spiritually. So the situation is, our country, our congregation, is wealthier than normal. That's the situation. The problem is, all through the Bible, God talks about just how much of an issue wealth can be. It creates temptations, it creates snares, it creates distractions. Wealth of itself is not a sin, but it is potentially a major obstacle to our salvation. That's the problem. So, what's the solution? Having wealth does create this issue, and it needs to be solved. You have to do something. If you have wealth, you do have a problem that needs to be solved. And I feel like we've got two options here. Option number one is just to follow the advice of Jesus and sell everything you have. Anybody ready to commit to that this morning? Ready just to sell it all? I don't think most people want to do that. So let me give you option number two. If you're not willing to just get rid of all your possessions, to rid yourself of any potential for greed, if you're not willing to do that, you've got one other option. And that is to make absolutely sure that your money does not come between you and your eternal life. And it's hard to do that. Don't forget what Jesus said. It is hard for a rich man to enter heaven. It's hard work to make sure that your mind is not poisoned by greed. So what exactly do you need to do? The Bible offers some very specific pieces of advice. The first piece of advice is obvious. One is to learn to be content, regardless of your level of wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Let's be honest. Having some extra money is fun. I can say that. You know that. If you've ever been at a point in life where you've got some extra money, it's fun to have extra money. To quote country music singer Chris Jansen, "Yeah, I know what they say, money can't buy everything." Well, maybe so, but it can buy me a boat. It can buy me a truck to pull it. And that's not a lie. It is true that having some extra wealth comes with some luxuries that are worth enjoying. However, God also says that contentment is very important. Can you be happy without those things? If you were the rich young ruler and Jesus stood in front of you and said, "Hey, you, prove yourself to me and get rid of all your stuff. Just sell all of it right now." Could you be happy without that? That's the test. Could you imagine yourself without your things? Could you be happy? Contentment is the key. A person who is not greedy, who is spiritually mature, doesn't need those things to be happy. My grandmother grew up during the Depression, and there's one thing that she says constantly, and I don't know if she feels like I need to know this, or if she's just old enough that she says the same things a lot, but she says this to me a lot. And it's the exact same words every time. When she talks about her childhood, she says, "We were poor, but we were happy. We were poor, but we were happy." She wrote us a letter not too long ago, and she was telling us about how their toys growing up were sticks and rocks. Their family didn't have enough money to have anything, not even toys. In the same letter, she talked about how one time they found a baseball, and they were so excited to find a baseball. "I have lost more baseballs than I can even remember." And to her, in her childhood, that was a big deal. That was special to her to find a baseball. And they played with it for years, it sounded like. Baseball, a baseball, sticks and rocks. Poor, but happy. Wealth does not lead to more happiness. The Bible says just the opposite. And that's why it's so important in this first thing that we got to do to make sure that we protect ourselves against this becoming an obstacle to our salvation is exercise contentment. Okay, so number two, what do we do to make sure that our wealth doesn't become an obstacle? Another very simple thing, and that is keep your priorities straight. Just make sure, consciously, intentionally, that your wealth doesn't become more important than it should be. Make sure that your daily goals, your life goals, revolve around spiritual things. This is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." In other words, don't spend your life accumulating things. Don't spend your life accumulating physical things, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'll give you a picture into my mind. I always feel like sometimes during a lesson it's good to tell self-deprecating stories. So this is one of those. Don't think less of me. But a couple years ago, I wrecked one truck, so I bought a new truck. You know what? I was a little proud of that truck, my red truck that I don't have anymore. I was pretty proud of that truck. It feels good to drive around a nice truck. And if you drive a nice car, admit it, feels good to drive a nice car. And those are the exact kind of feelings that Jesus is telling us we should avoid. Well, one day I walked outside and I saw something on one of the corners of my truck and I thought, well, what's that? Is some dirt on my truck? No, it was rust. I was just ready to light that thing on fire and burn it to the ground. I just couldn't believe that my nice expensive truck was rusted. And it made me think about this passage. You can invest all the money you want in these physical things, but every single thing you could possibly invest in can be destroyed. And that's why it's so important to keep your priorities straight and invest in the things that cannot be taken from you. Invest in the things that can't be destroyed. And that's really just one thing. That's your eternal life. Every other thing that you could invest in can be taken from you. And then there's one more piece of advice I want to give you this morning. It's not that often that I give this specific of advice, but I want to give you some very specific advice this morning. If you are wealthy, you have a special obligation to do something with that wealth. Anything that God gives you, He expects you to share it with other people. And this is exactly what the Bible says about people who have wealth. If you have wealth, there is an expectation that you share it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich, talking to all of us here. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So there it is right there. Can you enjoy these blessings that God has given to you? Absolutely. Enjoy that wealth. However, verse 18, if you're wealthy, he says, let them do good, that they also be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you have an extra amount of wealth, you have an extra responsibility to share your wealth with other people. A couple weeks ago, we had some kids over at our house, and Nate didn't want to share some of his toys. Nate probably remembers that story. And that was a big deal at our house, because that's not the way our family wants to be, and that's not the way Christ wants us to be. Anything we have, we have so that we can share it. And if you don't mind me being a little blunt here, if we're not willing to share our wealth, we don't deserve to have it. If we're not willing to share our things, we are not deserving of those things. Anything that we have, God gives us to share. And there's a lot to be gained by giving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In the context of the rich young ruler, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 29, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus was just talking in general about sacrifice. When you sacrifice things here, right now, there is a lot to be gained, not only in eternity, but also right now. And so here is my very specific piece of advice to you. Give money to the church, which hopefully you're already doing. But I also highly recommend that you budget money each month to give to people that you find in need. Make sure that you have money every month to give away to somebody else. You pick what that number is. $20, $50, $100, $200. But you budget money each month that you set aside to give to somebody else. And make sure and use that money for somebody else. If a month goes by where you don't find somebody to give that money to, that's more money next month that you're committed to giving to somebody else. That is my specific recommendation for you. If you want to protect yourself against greediness, make sure that you're not so attached to your money that you can give that money away. Find people who need that money. Make sure that you have money to give to somebody else. I think that's one way, a very specific way of protecting yourself against greed. That's my thoughts for you this morning. I hope it was thought-provoking. I hope I gave you some things to meditate on. Having wealth is a blessing. God tells us to enjoy it. He also tells us to share it. So I hope that's something that if we're not doing already, we can make sure and do starting right now. We want to offer the invitation to anyone who's in need of it. If you're not yet on God's side, if your soul is in jeopardy, you can take care of that situation this morning. If you need to repent of something and you want the church's help, obviously we can do that as well. We'll do anything that you need as we stand up and sing the song that Ben has selected for us.